Is where we're at. Should wrap it up. Should wrap this up. This letter, this book, not letter, book, vision. Habakkuk. Habakkuk. I don't know. When we get to heaven, he'll tell me how to pronounce his name. Like that reminds me of somebody said, how did idea go where kids said to the teacher about somebody going to heaven, and the teacher said, well, what if they're not in heaven? Then he said, then you can ask them. So, Habakkuk chapter 3. This entire chapter, prayer, it's all about the second coming of Christ. There are some things that are very unusual as you get into the vision of God. And so we'll try to finish this up, try to wrap it up. Habakkuk chapter 3. And let's go ahead and pray. Lord, I do ask you to help us to understand your words. If there's some light you want us to get, I pray for that. And if there's some ideas that we've got to maybe rethink, help us to be willing to do that. Help us to love your words. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, Habakkuk 3. I think I had gotten down to 5 or 6, around in that range. But in verse 1, it's a prayer of Habakkuk. It's a prayer for the Lord's coming. At the end of verse 2, in wrath, remember mercy. So the wrath of God will be manifested during the tribulation time period. God came from Teman, verse 3, and the Holy One from Mount Paran. Okay, that's North Saudi Arabia. North Saudi Arabia, maybe modern-day Jordan. Mount Paran is north of Mount Sinai. Mount Sinai is where God and Moses met for the Ten Commandments. So it's all in that region. In the middle of verse 3, we have that word Selah. Okay, we have that in verse 3. It is, again, in verse 9, about two-thirds into the verse, and at the end of verse 13. So all those three occurrences is the Bible clue that that's second coming. Tribulation, second coming, doctrinally speaking. It's short for the word Selah Petra, and that's the idea there, where that area, Saudi Arabia, it's amazing to me how Saudi Arabia gets a pass in our culture. They are the most strongest, one of the strongest Muslim nations in the world, and America has, you know, a great bias. I say America, I say the Bush family. Had a real bias toward the Saudis. Even when 9/11 took place, there were some Saudi rich families that were one of the last flights when all planes are grounded were hightailed out of here. So something very weird about Saudi Arabia as far as these people go. So in chapter 3, verse 3, Jesus comes down from past the North Star. And then he's going to land on Mount Sinai. He's going to come straight north up to King's Highway. And then he's going to hang a Louis into the Valley of Armageddon, Megiddo. And then he's going to torch the United Nations troops and everything. And the Muslims and everybody that's there to gather to get him. Verse 3, right after the word Selah, his glory covered the heavens and the earth was full of his praise. Okay, so glory, second coming. That's always the second coming of Christ, his glory. Verse 4, his brightness was as the light, and he had horns coming out of his hand, and there was the hiding of his power. Okay, so the brightness of Christ, the Son of Righteousness, capital S-U-N, Malachi chapter 4, verse 2. I tell you, if we look at every single thing going on in this thing, it's going to take a couple hours, so I'm just going to kind of go through it. The lights, very strange things in Ezekiel chapter 1, where Ezekiel has this vision of God, and he's got these lights, and he's got these eyes and everything, and it kind of sounds like a UFO type thing, but it says it's visions of God. So UFOs would be a counterfeit of it. Verse 4, before him went the pestilence. That was foretold in Deuteronomy 28 in the Song of Moses. And burning coals went forth at his feet. The coals that were on the altar, Isaiah 6, that's a sign of judgment. Okay, that's what the coals are referring to. That's recorded in a psalm, Psalm 18. And then it says, he stood and measured the earth. Okay, like the Lord takes tape measure of the earth. This way, this way. And it's like he's measuring the earth for judgment. It's like the handwriting on the wall where he said that your weight in the balances and are found wanting. So he stood and measured the earth. He beheld and drove asunder the nations. Plural here, the nations, all the nations that are coming against Jerusalem. Jesus Christ is going to destroy them. He's coming back, and boy, is he mad. Okay, Revelation chapter 4, this is the song about the grapes of wrath, and he's trampling through the vintage. You know, the song in the hymn book, His Truth is Marching On, it's not a biblically sound song, but it's in reference to the second coming. He drove asunder the nations, and the everlasting mountains were scattered. The perpetual hills did bow, his ways are everlasting. So earth as emotions, okay, and it's going to move at the presence of Jesus Christ. He says in verse 7, I saw the tents of Cushan in affliction. Okay, Cushan, or short for that, is Cush. That's Ethiopia, modern-day Ethiopia. Mithraim is modern-day Egypt. So we're dealing with the northeast corner of Africa, plus the whole northern part of Africa, whereas the Western Roman Empire, the Eastern Roman Empire, is all around Israel. That's the Revised Roman Empire. Every one of those nations today are under the control of the Muslims. Every one of them. So the Lord's going to drive them asunder. The Holy One of Israel, that's repeated all through the Old Testament. The Holy One of Israel, the Holy One of Israel. That's like ramming it in the nose of the Muslims. It's not the Holy One of Ishmael. It's not the Holy One of Esau. It's the Holy One of Israel. Okay, and the Lord is making sure we get the idea. The curtains of the land of Midian did tremble. Curtains, I'm not sure what he's talking about. Maybe it's huge tents, I don't know. Midian, that's where Mount Sinai is located. That is modern-day Saudi Arabia. Okay, that's where this whole region, Saudi Arabia, is where the Jews wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. So all that area is very significant with God. And then when you come north of there to the land of Israel, that whole top part from Israel all the way over to the Euphrates River, what is that, modern day Kuwait, and then up the Euphrates River, and then back down like a triangle, that entire area is belonging to Israel. So not just a very small section, that entire area. Okay, Midian, very significant. Midian, do you remember somebody had a battle in Midian? This guy sought for a sign. He asked about the fleece one night, then he asked the second night about the fleece. And this battle with Midian where he had 300, Gideon in the 300, that is a portrayal of the second coming of Christ. So these things are repeated in the Bible. History repeats itself. Verse 8, he throws some questions. I have no idea really what he's aiming at except for this. Was the Lord displeased with the rivers? What's rivers got to do with anything? You know, the Kankakee River, the Iroquois, or whatever. Was thine anger against the rivers? Was thy wrath against the sea, that thou didst ride upon thine horse and thy chariots of salvation? What sea? Red Sea? Dead Sea? Probably one of those two. Mediterranean Sea. Now the only thing I can get about those rivers is if you would look in Ezekiel 29 verse 3. When you come through the Bible, I believe you ought to be honest. We can be dogmatic, authoritative. Be when it's so clear. When it's not, give what the Lord's given you, and maybe somebody else can add to it. Something about rivers of water in Habakkuk, and then Ezekiel 29, verse 2. Son of man, set thy face against Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and prophesy against him and against all Egypt. Okay, so now we're in Northeast Africa. Speak and say, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I am against thee, Pharaoh, king of Egypt, the great dragon that lieth in the midst of his rivers. So this river is associated with the red dragon, associated with Pharaoh, associated with the Antichrist. Okay, that lieth in the midst of his rivers, which hath said, my river is mine own, and I have made it for myself. What's God going to do? Behold, I will put hooks in thy jaws, and I will cause the fish of thy rivers to stick upon thy scales. Thy scales, whose scales? Pharaoh, Leviathan, weird thing, dragon. And I will bring thee up out of the midst of thy rivers, and all the fish of thy rivers shall stick upon thy scales. Weird stuff. Okay, describing Leviathan, Satan, Pharaoh. Our Calvinist friends try to make Mr. Pharaoh somebody that didn't have a choice in the matter. But what if Pharaoh wasn't a man, per se? What if he was a devil? And they don't consider that idea, which, according to this, he was. Okay, verse 9, thy bow was made quite naked, according to the oaths of thy tribes, even thy word. Okay, the only thing I know about a bow is Revelation 6, Satan is going to be a mystery bow man. He's going to use a bow to deceive. Thy bow is quite naked, according to the oaths of the tribes. Somebody's taken an oath, even thy word. Thou didst cleave the earth with rivers. The mountains saw thee, and they trembled. So we see that dirt, land, mountain, nature does have emotions, does have feeling, does respond to God. The mountains saw thee, and they trembled. The overflowing of the water passed by. The deep uttered his voice and lifted up his hands on high. Okay, the deep, what's that? The deep in Genesis 1 is the container of the universe, where it goes beyond heaven and earth, and beyond earth and everything. The deep can be sometimes referred to like the Atlantic or the Pacific Oceans, where you're going down into the center of the earth, into the earth itself. I don't know. I don't have all the answers because I'm not, looking at all these things firsthand. But that idea of the mountains, it says in Isaiah 24 that when the Lord comes back, that the earth is going to reel to and fro like a drunkard. So it's going to be a massive earthquake. This earthquake, Revelation chapter 6, it says it's going to move every island out of place. So Hawaii is moving. Okay, and every mountain's going to be brought down. So the Sears Tower's coming down, all that stuff's coming down. Okay, a lot of the movies, you know, the movies nowadays are portraying this massive stuff where, you know, floods coming in, destroying whole cities. Yeah, God's going to do that. He's just going to wipe it out. Okay, so that's verse 10. Verse 11, the sun and moon stood still in their habitation. Okay, is that literal or is that figurative? Okay, here's, I wasn't thinking I was going to go on something like this idea, but when I saw that verse, I said, oh, brother. I've been looking at something for a couple months, and it really shakes your thinking. Okay, is the sun and moon stood still? Does that imply the sun and the moon moves? If this says it's standing still. Well, we know the moon is moving, right? But what do the heliocentrists say? that the sun is here and all the planets go around the sun. But this says the sun stood still. Now scientists, here's what they want you and I to believe, that the Earth is rotating 1,000 miles an hour at the equator. Okay, spinning 1,000 miles an hour, traveling 66,000 miles an hour, going around a sun that is traveling 167,000 miles an hour, faster than the speed of light through the Milky Way. And we could stand on a day where there's not a wind blowing. Explain that. You know, I don't know. For a long time, when Joshua said in Joshua chapter 10, sun stand still, moon stay in a valley, I thought, oh, he's just speaking figuratively. Was he literal? Now, this heliocentrist idea where the earth rotates around the sun was developed 400 years ago by people who worship the sun. Prior to that, people believed in geocentricity, where the earth stood still and the sun and the moon goes around the earth. Now, somebody told me about that idea, and I've got a book in my office about geocentricity about 5 or 6 years ago, and I said, I don't really care, and didn't even look at it. Okay? But another idea came up just recently about what if a lot of this stuff that we're being told is a bunch of hogwash. Okay? And what if the sun does go around the earth, and then we have other problems we have to deal with? Okay, so does anybody know how big the globe is supposed to be? 25,000, he's been studying this, I know that. 25,000 miles in diameter. Okay, so that means it has to travel on a 24-hour day 1,000 miles per hour at the equator. If you're flying an airplane at 500 miles per hour, how do you catch up to a 1,000 spinning globe? You don't catch up to it. You lose ground. You got to fly backwards. Unless the atmosphere is going with it. I don't know. Now, NASA tells us that they went to the moon. I don't believe it. Because Genesis chapter 1 says that there's a firmament over the earth. And God ain't going to let them go through that thing. And does anybody know how NASA was begun? Operation Paperclip. 1,500 German Nazi scientists after World War II were assimilated into the American culture to keep them from so-called Soviet Union and in the UK, and that's how NASA began, as a result of these people. And Eric was just telling me that when he was on a ship, they watched the rocket take off, and then he says it got so high and you could see the rocket leveled off. Ever watch that? They don't go up, they don't keep going up. Yeah, because they can't go through the Van Allen belt, the radiation Van Allen belt. God is not going to let them go through that. There are so much lies going on that it just blows your mind. Okay, and I haven't even got to the meat of the thing yet on this idea about the sun and the moon and everything. Okay, there is a lot that we're being lied about. Now, the reason why evidently NASA wants to keep all this propaganda going is because the Bible would blow the theory of evolution out of the water when you understood that the earth is the center and the sun and the moon goes around the earth. And then another idea, is the earth a ball? Is it flat? That's something to think about. If you look at a globe, And if you have South America here, and across the ocean is South Africa, and across the ocean is Australia, would it not be logical to get a flight right across the ocean to South Africa, right across the ocean to Perth, Australia? Try to get a flight like that. The flights go this way. If it's a globe, if it's flat, it goes this way. It's really weird. I'm just telling you some things I've been looking at. I'm just going like this with my head, trying to think this thing through. But I see these Bible verses, and my only concern is the Bible's true. That's my only concern. I don't care if it's a triangle. Okay? Because, hey, we're going to the New Jerusalem. And that is two pyramids inverted, where one points up and one points down. 1,500 miles high and deep and everything. But is he being literal? I think he is. The sun and the moon stood still in their habitation, where normally they are rotating. And now it's a lot of things. I'm not saying I definitely don't got all the answer, but there are some people that, for example, if the earth is 25,000 miles in circumference, in diameter, what is the fall of the earth when you go around the globe per mile? 8 inches. Okay, but if it's 8 inches 1 mile, you would think the second mile would be 16 inches, but it's not 16 inches because you have to use spherical trigonometry. Wasn't that impressive? I had to really think on that one. Where 1 mile is 8 inches, 2 miles, you take 2 times 2, you square, 2 times 2, 4, times 8, 32 inches. 3 miles, 3 times 3 is 9, times 8, 72. Every 3 miles, you should be dropping 6 feet. If the earth is a globe, if it's a globe where you're traveling around the globe, we should be dropping 6 feet on 3 miles. If you go 6 miles, Dad and Mom drove 6 miles from the farm, they should be dropping 24 feet going around the globe. If it's a sphere, I'm telling you, you just scratch your head on these things. You know, I'm trying to figure it out myself, and I'm not a scientist. Man, I'd just rather be in a chicken house pitching, you know, all this stuff than trying to study science. But is the Bible telling us literally that the sun stood still and the moon stood? I think it is. Now, I did ask Brother Mike about this because he's a brainy type. And he believes in a geocentricity, but he doesn't believe in a flatness. And I asked Bill Sneblin about it, and he believes in both. And so the idea, and there's a lot of questions, I'm sure we have a lot of questions, and again, I don't think it's a big deal, meaning I am not going to go around and argue with people about this. Let's tell them about the gospel and other things in the Bible. But still, the Bible says here that the sun and the moon stood still in their habitation. Okay, and it says, at the light of thine arrows they went, and at the shining of thy glittering spear. Okay, this spear about the Lord Jesus Christ is sharp two-edged sword, second coming. And then verse 12, he says, thou didst march through the land in indignation. Okay, indignation, indignant, big word for angry, mad. Okay, this is thou, Jesus Christ, did march through the land of Israel, in indignation. Thou didst thresh the heathen in anger. Okay, thresh. Okay, country folk knows what that is, thresh, a threshing machine. Okay, in the old days, what they had is they would go out into the wheat fields by hand and gather the wheat, put them in stacks so they'd dry, and then they'd bring a stationary threshing machine. And then they'd throw the wheat in, and it would thresh that, and then the grain would be separated from the chaff. Okay, years ago I helped somebody clean out their popcorn out of their grain bin, and they brought a threshing machine, a stable machine, sitting there. We put the popcorn in with the ear and everything, and then when it was dry enough, according to the company, And then the seed came through and all the chaff went out. Now a threshing machine is what is called a combine. Okay, a combine is a threshing machine. Okay, where it cuts off the soybeans, it grabs the corn and rips the ear from the stalk, and then everything goes into the combine into what's called a beater house, where that grain and all the chaff is beaten. Okay, and the seed falls down, separates from all the chaff, and it goes into a bag called a straw walker. I'm making an oversimplification. A straw walker is shaking like this, and it's got little holes or grooves where the seed can fall down as that's shaking, like a sifting of sand. And then it has a blower under there, and the blower keeps the chaff floating on the straw walker, and the blower will make that big dust, and it goes out the back, and the seed, it falls down, and then it goes up into the grain tank. Okay? Jesus Christ is going to thresh heathen, meaning that that cutting machine is going to come through at the Armageddon and just cut them to shreds. Jesus Christ is going to do that. Now, the seed going into the barn is what we would call the rapture, even though it's not at the same time, but you do have a post-tribulation rapture of Jewish people or the righteous of the tribulation. That's a different thing. Okay, this is Jesus Christ doing this in his indignation, verse 12. Now, in that indignation, if you would, look at the cross references that I used there. Isaiah 34 is probably the best one. Now, this idea, Isaiah chapter 34, we have 17 verses. And God wants everybody on earth to know this. Isaiah 34, verse 1. Come near, ye nations, to hear, and hearken, ye people. Let the earth hear, and all that therein, the world and all things that come forth in it. Okay, now that's what he wants everybody to know. What does he want us to know? Verse 2. For the indignation of the Lord is upon all nations. So God's mad at all the nations. And his fury upon all their armies, he hath utterly destroyed them, he hath delivered them to the slaughter. Their slain also shall be cast out, and their stink shall come up out of their carcasses. And the mountain shall be melted with their blood. And all the host of heaven shall be dissolved. And the heavens shall roll together as a scroll. All their hosts shall fall down as a leaf falleth out off from the vine and a falling fig from the fig tree. My sword shall be bathed in heaven. Behold, it shall come down upon Idumea. Okay, if you run the cross references for Idumea, that's another name for Edom. That's another name for Jordan, modern day Jordan. Okay, this is the north part of Saudi Arabia. It is down by the Dead Sea. The Dead Sea is the lowest part on this earth below sea level. So what's going to happen to them? The sword of the Lord, verse 6, it's filled with blood. You got some weird creatures in verse 7, unicorns, bullocks, and so forth. In verse 14, you've got some more weird creatures. In 13, you got dragons, you got owls, unclean birds. Okay, what's going to happen to this place? Verse 8, it is the day of the Lord's vengeance, the year of recompenses for the controversy of Zion. And the streams thereof shall be turned into pitch, and the dust thereof into brimstone, and the land thereof shall become burning pitch. It shall not quench night nor day. The smoke thereof shall go up forever from generation to generation. It shall lie waste. None shall pass through it forever and ever. What happens to it? It turns into hell. Hellfire. A lake of fire on earth. This happens at the end of the tribulation, where the Dead Sea and Saudi Arabia will start oozing down and the lava will come up. And that will be used in a millennial time period. If the Lord is going to judge somebody and throw them in hellfire, he will just tell the angels, take them down to Idumea and throw them in. People will actually see it. And God wants everybody on earth to know that. That's how God feels about that place. Why? For what they did to Israel. For what they've done to his children. That's his indignation. That's verse 12. That's one chapter. You throw in Ezekiel 20, Malachi chapter 1, you have two other places where he repeats this idea. God wants everybody to know that. Okay, that's threshing the heathen in anger, verse 12. Verse 13, thou wentest forth for the salvation of thy people, even for salvation with thine anointed. Thou woundest the head out of the house of the wicked by discovering the foundation under the neck. Okay, the salvation of verse 13 of thy people, this is a salvation of the nation of Israel, not individual salvation. Okay, 13, notice it's in verse 13 where God, Jesus Christ, wounds somebody in the head. So if we look at people in the Bible who got hit in the head, we are dealing with types of Antichrist. Okay? You have Absalom, had a bad hair day, where his hair got caught in a tree. Okay? You have Goliath, who got rocked to sleep. Okay? Where a rock hit him in the head. And, you know, for a long time, I thought about David and Goliath, that David is probably pretty scared, you know, going out that. That's about like being afraid if somebody whips out a nice switchblade and you got a gun. The only fear is if it jams. But then again, if you learn how to take care of your jam, you just hit it again, try it again. Tony York was down there street preaching in Indianapolis years ago. And on his way after he got done street preaching, he said, I was walking to my car and this guy whipped out this knife. And he said, I just went like this and showed my gun. He said, the guy took off. Smart man. So David, in essence, had a gun to defeat Goliath. What did he do? He had a bullet or a rock or a stone in a sling where it didn't have a pipe to go through. He was good enough to do it without the pipe and hit the guy in the hardest place he could hit that boxer, right there, and took him out. Goliath is a type of the Antichrist. Goliath is a giant, a big dude. Okay, scientists have hid this for years about large giants that they have excavated to find very large men or beings. They've hid this for years, but you can find all that now if you study that out. Another man, Abimelech, that guy, remember that guy? A woman threw a rock over the side of a hill, hit him in the head, and then he's, you know, stumbling around. He says, somebody killed me. I don't want him to say that a woman killed me. Okay, he got hit in the head. He's a type of the Antichrist. Judas Iscariot hung himself, type of the Antichrist. So this verse 13, when somebody gets hit in the head, if you go back to those men and look at them, doctrinally you're looking at pictures of Antichrist. It's most second most popular character in the Bible. Verse 14, thou didst strike through with his staves the head of his villages. They came out as a whirlwind to scatter me. Their rejoicing was as to devour the poor secretly. A lot in that verse. A whirlwind. That's a picture of the second coming. Hurricane. Tornado coming through there. Okay, a tornado was used by Hollywood to depict Dorothy in The Wizard of Oz. And that was a mockery of God. The whirlwind. Follow the yellow brick road to heaven and you get there. What do you get there? You get nothing but a bunch of hot air, some guy behind a curtain. It's mocking God is what that's doing. And they got them demonic monkeys that come after Dorothy and all that stuff. Notice at the end of that verse, their rejoicing was as to devour the poor secretly. The there, that's the people that Jesus Christ is going after, people or beings. Where these people or beings were eating the poor. Cannibalism. And they were wanting to do that. And that is talked about multiple places in the Bible. Okay, verse 15. Thou didst walk through the sea with thine horses. That's what they did through the Red Sea. So Pharaoh's a type of the Antichrist. Coming through the Red Sea. The crossing of the Red Sea is a type of the rapture. He says, through the heap of the great waters, again, like the Red Sea, when I heard, my belly trembled like an ulcer. My lips quivered at the voice. Rottenness entered into my bones, and I trembled in myself that I might rest in the city, that I might rest in the day of trouble. Day of trouble is clearly the tribulation. So he's dealing with something at the end of the tribulation, Christ's second coming. Okay, the day of trouble, Jacob's trouble, is Jeremiah 30, verse 7. He says, when he cometh up upon the people, he will invade them with his troops. Okay, the troops of Jesus Christ will be born again believers coming through there. Although the fig tree shall not blossom, fig tree is a picture of the of Israel. Neither shall fruit be in the vines, the labor of the olive shall fail, and the field shall yield no meat. The flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stall. So all the animals start fading away, everything's falling apart, nature's dying, all the animals and everything's falling apart, dying. It's the law of entropy. And then he says this, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. So when we see the earth is getting worse and worse and worse and waxing worse and getting more deceptive, more evil, hey, that's just showing us the Lord's coming back. We're getting closer all the time. And so we can joy in our God. Now, verse 18. The Lord God is my strength, and he's going to be the one that gives us strength. He will make my feet like hinds' feet. And he will make me to wait upon mine high places, and then to the chief singer of my stringed instruments. So the idea there is he throws in a song, and if we look at the songs in the Bible, Moses' song, Deborah's song in Judges chapter 4 and 5, when you see these songs, the Song of the Lamb, almost always these songs are about the second coming. So we could sing about the second coming. And of course, after the second coming takes place, we can really sing and hit everything perfectly just right. And so that's the songs, many of those songs, if you look at them from a doctrinal viewpoint. Okay, that's the end of that. Habakkuk chapter 3, and let's go ahead and pray. Lord, thank you for your words. And Lord, I do pray you'd help us to love your words, be faithful to them, and honor your words. And I thank you for them in Jesus' name. Amen. And Joe did bring his trailer so we can bring in the extension.